Well, I recently spoke in Bakersfield, and I gave a message on lessons from Elijah. There are a lot of things that we can learn from this particular individual who is described as a hairy man girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Sounds like an interesting man. What important message should we learn from Elijah? I went through lessons from Elijah and went through several different stories of things that took place and lessons that we could learn from that. But what about those who came later in the spirit and power of Elijah? What did that mean? And do we need to understand what that means today? Mr. Armstrong was asked the question, are you the Elijah? And his comments might actually shock you. Yet still today, you hear people very focused on that very point, and to the point that they say, well, if you don't believe he was the Elijah, then you're not in the true church. I was like, okay, that's taking it to an extreme. There is those who feel that confident about it. But is knowing and feeling that he was Elijah what's important? When he himself even stated, do not focus on the man. We focus, as I focused on the message I gave in Bakersfield, lessons from Elijah, what he did. Now, if you believe that he fulfilled that role, and many do, what about him made you think that? Has anyone else ever filled the role of being in the power and spirit of Elijah? And more importantly, will anyone ever fill that role coming soon to be in the spirit and power of Elijah? I want to look at what Elijah did and look at that first Elijah. Like other prophets, Elijah was one who didn't seek that role. It wasn't something he was looking for. We see other prophets where they denied it and said, I don't want to do that. We see other prophets who ran and thought they could get away from God, hide from God. But Elijah accepted and followed God's direction, even though he wasn't seeking it. Today, it's a different story, isn't it? We have a lot of people who want to claim to be prophets. We have a lot of individuals claiming to be in the spirit and power of Elijah or coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, or they claim that they will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. About 100 years or so after the time of King David, Ahab began to cause a massive turn in the nation against God, and they turned to idolatry and they turned to sin. And it doesn't take long for a people, even who have the truth, to turn away from God if they're not directed properly. Even this nation, as was mentioned, was founded in God we trust. And now they say, well, we don't want to mention God. We don't want to mention the Bible. The Bible is hate speech. They have turned from God as well. But these people turn to Baal and Ashtoreth. They turn to sun worship and Ashtoreth pole, groves. But as God does, he warned the nations in advance. And he told the nations of what was going to happen in advance and that they had to repent of their sins because there would be punishment if they would not repent. Note that God warned the nation in advance. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14 and beginning at verse 6. First Kings 14 and verse 6. It said, and so it was when Elijah heard the sound of footsteps as she came through the door, he said to the, come in, wife of Jeroboam, why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Verse 7, go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among my people, and I made you ruler over my people Israel, and I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. Yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than any who were before you, and you have gone and made for yourself other gods, molded images to provoke me to anger, to cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free, and I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as one who takes away refuse until it's all gone. Verse 11, the dog shall eat whatever belongs to Jeroboam, and whatever dies in the city, and the bird shall eat whatever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken it. Very clear warning that he says, since you have turned away from me, and you have turned to idols, and you have turned to sin, that there's something that's going to take place. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Just a quick verse that I want to point out that God uses as a reminder to us. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So surely God doesn't do anything unless he reveals it to the prophets and he tells his people what's going to take place. And that's exactly what he did when it came to Elijah as one of his prophets. Elijah's name, according to the New King James Study Bible, the word Elijah means, the Lord is my God. Now, there's other descriptions that said the Lord is my dwelling place, the Lord is my abode, but he says the Lord is my God. So Elijah trusted in God. Elijah made God his dwelling place. Elijah did things according to God's will, even though there were times that he began to doubt himself. And then we will look at his first miracle. His first miracle was to stop the rain. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. We may think that's already been done here in California, that the rain has stopped. It has been quite a few years with little or no rain. But 1 Kings 17, 1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel reigns, whom before I stand, he said, I stand before God. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word. That's pretty confident to stand before Ahab and say, if I say it's not going to rain, it's not going to rain. But he said, it's because I'm standing before God. And when you know God and you know what God's will is, you can make very bold statements like that, as Elijah did before Ahab. Now, I believe when we think of Elijah, he's most remembered for bringing down fire from heaven. I'm not going to take the time to turn to this particular story. I'll summarize what took place. He had 850 servants that had turned to Baal, turned to false worship, and these other false prophets were before Elijah. And he said, I'll tell you what, we'll decide who God is working with and who God is going to be the God of. And he said, we'll build altars. And he said, we'll cut up a calf or a cow, put it on the altar. And he said, we'll build an altar, put wood on it, put the sacrifice on it. And whoever has fire come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice, then that is the God. Well, he had them do it first, and they built their altar. They put the wood, they put the meat, and they, for half a day, called upon their God. And he says, maybe you need to shout louder. He can't hear you. He's gone to the bathroom. You can read the story. It's actually quite comical. But he says, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe he's sleeping, and you need to wake him up. So they shouted louder. And then they begin to cut themselves and start bleeding all over. And began to bleed on one another because they were calling out on their God, and nothing happened. So what he did then, he said, well, I want you to, okay, now it's, he had to rebuild his altar because they had stomped it down as 850 false prophets dancing around. So they rebuilt the altar, and he took 12 stones, one representing each of the tribes of Israel, put them around the altar, and he dug a trench around the altar, and he said, bring 4 giant barrels of water and dump it on the sacrifice. And they did that 3 times, and they dumped the water until the sacrifice was soaking wet, the trench was soaking wet. And then fire came down from heaven and consumed not only the sacrifice and the wood, but the stones and all of the water, and sucked up all the water. Everything was gone. And so we see him popular for that story and the understanding of what he was doing and how he stood representing God and fire was brought down from heaven to show where God was working. Barnes notes commentary says, it is clear that a succession of prophets was raised up by God, both in faithful Judah and in idolatrous Israel, to witness before him, before the people of both countries, and to leave them without excuse if they forsook his worship. At this time, when the grosser and more deadly idolatry than ever had been practiced before was introduced into Israel by the authority of Ahab, the total apostasy of the 10 tribes was consequently imminent. 2 prophets of unusual vigor and force and character, endowed with miraculous powers of extraordinary kind, were then successively raised up that the wickedness of the kings might be boldly met and combated, and if possible, a remnant of faithful men preserved in the land. Now, I told you he began to doubt himself. At one point, he says, he hid in a cave and he said, I'm the only one who still serves God. I'm the only one that hasn't turned to Baal. He said, no, I've got 7,000 others that have not turned. But he was doubting himself and thinking, well, now I'm the only one here. Does the time described here sound familiar? Has society become hardened to the true God? Well, we know that it has. It was even mentioned in the sermonette, how this nation has turned from God and trust in other things besides God. Has Israel accepted all kinds of idols? Absolutely. Sometimes people need to be treated harshly to wake them up and to see where they stand before God. In psychology, they call it tough love. You have to punish your kids, and even though it may seem harsh, sometimes your children need a wake-up call. Well, sometimes people need a wake-up call, and sometimes it takes being treated harshly. And with some, that doesn't even work, because we see the end of the age when all of these things happen, and it says they still would not repent of their sins. Some people don't wake up to those calls. But we see that there is a need to repent. We want to remember that as we move forward. After Elijah's work was done, we see the baton being passed to Elisha. Now, how many of you have heard people claim, I'm the Elisha? I haven't. I'll be honest, I haven't heard anybody say, I'm the Elisha. But it's interesting. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. So it says, he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. So here you have an individual, Elisha. He's out there doing a job. He's working in the field with 12 yoke of oxen. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. I kind of find that interesting too, kind of comical. Famous prophet walks by and throws his cloak on you. What do you do? I think he knew very clearly who it was, but he's like, why are you throwing this cloak on me? Verse 20, he left his oxen and he ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. He said, go back again for what I've done to you. So Elisha turned back from him, took his yoke of oxen, and he slaughtered them. He knew, I'm not coming back to this job. I've got something that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to follow Elijah. He took the yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, and boiled the flesh, and using the oxen's equipment, gave it to the people, and they ate, and he arose, and he followed Elijah and became his servant. He knew when Elijah had come to him and dropped that cloak on him, very clearly, he was being called to a job. So Elisha was committed, and he killed all of his oxen, which is that no turning back. Burned all his bridges. I can't come back now and plow my fields because now I don't even have oxen. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Kings 2 and verse 3. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. He said, so they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered again, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, and while the two of them stood by the Jordan. So here these two went off by themselves, Elijah and Elisha. They're standing by the Jordan. Elijah took off his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it divided this way and that, so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now we think about the parting of the Red Sea. Here, something very similar. They were at the Jordan River, and it parted the waters, and they walked across on dry ground. So it was when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" He said, if you could have anything, almost like Solomon, what is it that you want before I leave? Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. I've seen you do some pretty miraculous things. I've seen you working. I've seen you prophesying. Let a double portion of that spirit be upon me." Not asking for a whole lot, right? Verse 10, so he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken away from you, then it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall be so. I'm sure the butterflies were turning in Elisha's stomach as he's going, okay, am I going to see what happens? Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, chariot of Israel and his horsemen. And so he saw him no more, and he took hold of his old clothes, and he tore them into pieces. And he took the mantle from Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back, and he stood at the bank of the Jordan. He's probably going, okay, he said I would get this double portion if I saw him taken. And I just saw pretty unique and miraculous thing take place. Did he get what he asked for? Verse 14. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen on him, and he struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the water, it divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Very clearly, Elisha says, okay, that power and spirit that Elijah was using and has, he is now in me. So he apparently received that double portion of that spirit that Elijah had. Now, I've had people say nobody has different portions of the spirit. Everybody receives the same amount, and that nobody will ever have more amount of that spirit. Well, right here we see that Elisha received a double portion of that spirit. That's the same spirit that's in you and I. Why then today do we not see people saying, I am the Elisha. I have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Well, because it isn't prophesied and people want something in particular. People are seeking to be a part of the end time prophecies of what's going to take place. We live in a world of pagan worship, idols, sin, a nation and a world that has turned against God. Will God send a prophet to preach repentance before the end of the age? Let's go to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. Or actually beginning verse 5. Verse 5, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord." So he says, before Christ returns and before the day of the Lord, he will send Elijah. "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Or as other books say, that man has the ability to destroy himself from the face of the earth, and that there is a message that has to go out. Now, there's two ideas that exist of how this is fulfilled. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. First idea is that it refers to the hearts of the children today, the hearts of individuals today being turned to the forefathers. They said, this is our hearts are being turned back towards Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then we have to ask, well, then how do you turn the hearts of the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, back to the children? The forefathers are dead and buried. We know that this says the dead know not anything. But it's that's one idea, is that the hearts of the children are being turned back to the forefathers. Another thought is that it means that teaching children and families to learn God's way of life and restoring a right relationship within the family, because the family is established as a forefront of what's coming in the future, being a part of the family of God. The father figure is missing today, and truth of what the family is grossly distorted. But it is a turning of the heart and the mind. And we have, for years, talked about the need still of turning hearts of fathers to the children and children to the fathers. It's a process of repentance. It's turning a heart and a mind. Now, some feel that's already been done. And there are individuals who feel, well, that's been done for decades, and that prophecy is fulfilled. But we have to ask the question, too, is now the day of the Lord? Because he says he will come before the day of the Lord. I was asked personally, do you believe Mr. Armstrong was Elijah? Now, I've had several questions that have come my way over the years asking me, I want to know personally, do you believe that he was Elijah? And I said, more importantly, I asked the question, do I believe in the work of the Elijah and what is necessary and what's going to happen at the end of the age? The question I asked is there still not a need to teach repentance, warn of Christ's second coming, and is there still not a need to turn the hearts of individuals back to God and to preach the understanding of what the family relationship is, having as what was commanded by Moses, going back by God, passing on, teach it to your children, who teach it to their children, who teach it to their children, and have generations of teaching. Some honestly think there's no need. That they said, no, it is done. There's no need to preach that there's a turning of the hearts of the children to their fathers. How many Elijahs or types are there? I want to go through a few of these. Matthew chapter 17. We'll look at Matthew chapter 17 first. Matthew 17 and verse 1. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So here in this transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw Christ, but they also saw Moses and Elijah. Barnes notes, says, behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. Moses was a distinguished servant of God, by whom the law was given, and whose institutions typified the Messiah. It was particularly proper that he should appear when his prophecies and the types were to be about to be fulfilled. He was a type of Christ. And there are some analogies to that. And it says, and to the rites in which he instituted were about to be done away. Elijah, a distinguished prophet, Elijah had been honored eminently by being translated and much more being made the model of a forerunner of the Messiah. Now, there was a much more to Elijah than that. But it says these individuals appeared in glory. They appeared to have glory just as Christ was shining. Now, these two individuals also shine, but we remember it is a transfiguration. They appeared in glory like Moses and Elijah will in the future. We will too. But they were representative of the law and the prophets. When we look at these two individuals and what they saw, one to whom the law was given and whom God worked with very clearly and was a type, and then the prophets, Elijah, and what Elijah did. Now, whether it's specifically focusing on the law and the prophets, that's in question, but it does typify those two things. Verse 4, Peter answered and said, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He said, we want to worship. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came down out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Transfiguration's gone. Now all they see is him again. Now as they came down from the mountains, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. The disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? He said, you know, here we just saw Elijah. Why do they say he must first come? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. He said, Elijah came, and he was talking specifically about an individual. And he said, likewise, the Son of Man is going to be like him. They're not going to accept him. They're going to reject what he's saying. The disciples understood that he spoke about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Christ even said, the Elijah has come, and they didn't accept John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is referring, or is being referred to here as coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Christ also described himself. He said, likewise, as they rejected John in that role, they're going to reject me. Was John the Baptist the Elijah? Well, Christ here says the Elijah has come. He fulfilled that role. Now we see several references to one coming in the spirit and power of Elijah in other places. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. Luke 1 and verse 13. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. This is prior to John the Baptist fulfilling that role. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So now we're seeing why John the Baptist was one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, because of his traits, because of the Spirit of God working in him, because of his character and what he did. But he was sent by God to prepare the way for the first coming of Jesus Christ. And in that role, he filled the office and the power of Elijah, because he was preparing the way for Jesus Christ, preparing the way for his first coming. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Now, we talked about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. He said he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is a description of what John the Baptist was going to do, the very description of what we see in an end-time prophet. But he said he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and he's going to make ready a people. Well, we have to look and realize there's more than one that can and has fulfilled that role, more than one already has. Christ said, indeed, Elijah is coming. He said, one has already come. Elijah's already come, and one is coming. That was after John the Baptist had already come and prepared the way. He said, no, there's still one coming, or still an Elijah to come. From Life, Hope, and Truth, this is similar to the way John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. An end-time fulfillment will feature a commission much like the one of the first Elijah. Scriptures indicate that an Elijah-like message to repent and obey God will be preached by the Church of God. As a reminder, go back over to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. says this gospel of the kingdom, speaking of the end time and the end time events that are going to take place, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. Going over to chapter 28, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, both of these talk about going to the very end of the age, and that gospel is going to be preached, and that there will be individuals who are being baptized, and God is going to make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all the things that are given. So here we see what we call the commission, or the Great Commission given to the church, to preach the gospel, to teach repentance and baptism, and to be a witness to the nations. Does the church itself fill a role in fulfilling the work of the spirit and power of Elijah? I have asked that before, and I've had people dogmatically tell me, no, the work of Elijah is not done through the church. What did Mr. Armstrong say? I want to read from the Ambassador College Correspondence Course, Lesson 53. In Lesson 53, there's a subheading that is the work of Elijah. It says, comment, note that Christ is not speaking of the original Elijah. John the Baptist, who was a type of Elijah, came in the spirit and power of Elijah. John the Baptist did a one-man work. But today, God works through the body of Christ, the church, composed of many members. Today, the body of Christ, it goes on, the entire church of God, through its voice, its prayers, its tithes and offerings, and its various other functions, is heralding Christ's imminent return. So the correspondence course, which many of us have been through, very clearly states that there is a work that's being done through the church that is carrying on and doing the work of Elijah. I've had individuals tell me, well, I've never heard that the church is doing the work of Elijah. I shared this, and of course they said, I still don't accept it. But that's not the only work of Elijah to come. I want to play an audio clip, from a sermon, Mr. Armstrong, in 1985, where he talks about John the Baptist and the work of Elijah.
You know, there's a prophecy about John the Baptist. Well, the prophecy is about Elijah. But if you read in Elijah 3 and verses 1 to 5, it is talking not about someone preparing the way for Christ's first coming, but when Christ comes to sit on the throne of the earth and remove Satan. You read verse 1, and you can apply that to John the Baptist, but you read on through verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, and you'll find it's talking about the second coming of Christ. The things that he will do then, but he did none of those things that are in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 when he came the first time. Now, John the Baptist did fulfill verse 1. Even Jesus said so. Jesus said that he had come in the power and spirit of Elijah. Was he Elijah? No, he wasn't. They asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? He said, no, I am not. And he wasn't a liar. He knew the truth. He was not Elijah. Am I Elijah? No, definitely not.
All right, so that was from a sermon in 1985. And it's interesting, if you've ever listened to that sermon, he goes on to say, I have met Elijah. He said, he's come into my office, and he said, I also had Christ come into my office, and I also had the two witnesses come into my office. But he describes here what we've just been reading, where Christ said, Elijah has already come, but John the Baptist wasn't Elijah. He was John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he's been asked were you the Elijah? Are you the Elijah? And he says, no, definitely not. Now, does that mean he didn't come in the spirit and power of Elijah? Well, he didn't call down fire from heaven, and he didn't stop the rain, and he didn't bring plagues on anyone. But like John the Baptist, he did prepare the way for Christ's second coming, and he did restore truth. I would clearly say he was a type, like John the Baptist was, of one coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. But there is still more to be done. Life Open Truth, another article, says, at the time of the end, just before the great and dreadful day of God's wrath, the world will again be given the same message that was preached by Elijah the prophet. As noted, Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6 seems to indicate that an Elijah-like work will be done before Christ's return. What do we know is still yet ahead to take place? Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And some do not correlate these two to have any significance to one another, the Elijah or the coming in the power of Elijah, and what is shared here in Revelation chapter 11. But Revelation 11 and verse 3, we see the prophecy of the end time witnesses. Now, there's 3.5 years of protection for God's people, and during that 3.5 years, there are two witnesses who stand out very clearly doing a job. So it says, I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. If anyone wants to hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, they must be killed in this manner. So these individuals come in great power, and that great power is given to them by God. Notice that they can do what Elijah did in his first miracle. Verse 6, these have power to shut the heavens so that no rain come in the days of their prophecy. The first miracle that Elijah did when he came on the earth was said, by my word, I can stop the rain. It says they have the power to shut the heavens, that it will not rain. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood. What happened there? That was with Moses, as he went before Pharaoh, and to strike the earth with plagues, which is also Moses. The prophecies of coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, we see are dual. You have Elijah, you have Elisha, who had the double spirit of Elijah. You have John the Baptist, who fulfilled that role. Mr. Armstrong came in the power, spirit and power of Elijah, and fulfilled a particular role. There are multiples in the servants of God who fulfilled that role. But the message of these two witnesses will be the same message that is coming, that came from Elijah. It will be a witness to the world, and they too are preaching repentance and preparing the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming. It's a message of repentance, and it is preparing the way for Christ. Again, Life Open Truth, it says, as these representatives of God witness to the world that all the people need to repent of their sins, they will have access to God's Holy Spirit to produce miracles reminiscent of other prophets of God. Like Elijah, they will have the power to stop the rain and kill anyone who tries to harm them. And like Moses, they will have the power to turn water to blood and strike the earth with plagues. But making people suffer is not their primary mission. Elijah wasn't made a prophet so he could have all the prophets of Baal killed. Instead, like Elijah, their goal will be to encourage people to turn their hearts to God, to cause people to repent. And that's why we take a message out. We don't bring a message out going, you're going to die. And people have actually thought that. We need to tell people they're going to die for their sins. Well, that's not what Elijah did. He said, if you don't repent and if you continue to walk away from God and turn from God, here's the punishments that are going to come upon you. So it's a very balanced statement that, like Elijah, the two witnesses are going to perform miracles, and they're going to bring that same message of repentance and that Christ is coming and that there's a need to change the heart. Again, it doesn't focus on a person. It focuses on the job and the work, the work of Elijah and the job that was being done. Does anyone know who these two witnesses are? Not asking for a show of hands. If you do, I'd like to talk to you afterwards and see what you have to say. Expositor's Bible Commentary says, identifications range all the way from two historic figures. Many think it's Moses and Elijah resurrected or raised to life. Two groups or two principles such as law and the prophets or Enoch and Elijah. There's all kinds of ideas about who the two witnesses are. But what they do is far more important than trying to figure out who they are. If you're trying to figure out who they are, good luck. But can you figure out what they're going to do? Absolutely. You look at the Word of God and God tells you what they're going to do and what the message is. And God will reveal who they are when it is time. Now, we had been getting ready for their arrival on the scene and watching for these things to take place. Hopefully, we will already have been taken to a place of protection, as God says he will do, because they preach for the 3.5 years, and God's people are protected for 3.5 years. So when they begin to preach, hopefully we're hearing about it or seeing it from afar. But today, people have been claiming to be the two witnesses, or I'm going to be one who trains the two witnesses. That would mean that the person training them possesses more than what God will give these two men. I'm going to give you of my knowledge. I'm going to be training them. And it's just pure vanity. It is pride to its fullest. But notice what it said. Revelation 11, verse 3. God says, I will give power. One translation says, I will give authority unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy for that 3.5 years clothed in sackcloth. So there are two witnesses who are God's. They are prophets. They are coming to prophesy what is going to take place, and God chooses them. Not, well, I'm somebody special, so I'll either be one or I'm going to train them. There's a lot of people claiming to be witnesses, a lot of people claiming to be prophets. New English Bible says, I have two witnesses whom I will appoint to prophesy. God appoints them. We don't know who they are at this point. We will when they come out, because it's going to be very recognizable that these two individuals have power to stop the rain, call down fire from heaven, to consume individuals who try to harm them up until the very end. But they are going to perform miracles. And God says, I will appoint them. I choose them. So if anybody tells you differently, saying, well, no, I know who they are, then you go, okay, I want to avoid hearing and being around that person. One more quote from Life, Hope, and Truth, and all of these are from various articles. It says, the overall lesson we learn from the two witnesses is that God will send these two special representatives to warn people to repent, to change their evil ways, and to turn their hearts towards God. That is the very work of Elijah. That is the work of those who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. We also see that we need to be aware of false prophets that are prophesied to come, and must be careful that we do not allow ourselves to be deceived. It is far better for us to respond to God now when we become aware of his expectations of us. The message of Elijah is still going out today. It is a powerful message. And it will go out even stronger as we approach the end of the age and that 3.5 year period. There will be a message that goes out in the spirit and the power of Elijah. That is prophesied to take place. For us now, we have a work to do as a church. And as even Mr. Armstrong brought out, it's through the tithes, the offerings, and the correspondence course. It's tithes, it's offerings, it's prayers, it's supporting the work that is being done, praying for the work to go out and to be able to reach as many as possible that they can come to repentance and to prepare the return and prepare the way for the return of Jesus Christ. So for now, we have a work to do as a church. We have a message to take to the world. We have to be there to support that message that the world so desperately needs. And we see it needing that message more and more as we enter the end of the age. So the one question we ask ourselves is, are you a part of the work of Elijah?